Men in the leadership committee, we're talking about trying to replace these. And these are pretty well built. They're not built the way that I would build them. They are maps of, supposedly maps of our missionaries, but they're outdated and they're not current. So the idea was before the management committee is to change these out. And Carl's already kind of suggested to you that we make it the Alpha and the Omega. An Alpha over here and Omega over here. And they're lighted, and so you could put a plastic over the where the map is and put the Alpha and the Omega there. I suggested we not go so fast because I have looked at a number of things. And, of course, one of the things that we could do is we could hire Michelangelo and we could have him paint the Last Supper right around here. And that would be probably pretty good. And I guess you know that the Last Supper was painted over a doorway, so it really isn't the Last Supper that you and I think of. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to change the decor and to do those things in our church. And we pray, Father, that you're with us and guide us and lead us in everything that we do, and especially the leadership council. We know, Father, that this may seem kind of like an innocuous or an immaterial thing to the church, but we want to discuss that, and we pray, Father, that you give me wisdom and guidance in the discussion. Amen. Is this church God's church? Okay? If it is, then this decor is really immaterial, isn't it? No. Don't you think God really wants to have an input in what's in the decor? So, let's look. I want to turn first to Ephesians 4. I want to turn to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I had that out. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints of the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in truth, in love, that may grow up unto him in all things, which are as the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined, together and compacted by that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. Now, basically what I'm trying to get to here is that the church, this church, God's church, what is the purpose? To train people to share Christ. Therefore, if we're going to change this out, this ought to be an icon that assists in our process of doing that very thing. If you turn to Ephesians 4, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, don't have to read very much of it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who is that we? That's you and I. So when we are thinking about in our meeting about whether or not we're going to change this out to something else, we need to be thinking about whether or not this is the purpose. We're meeting the purpose of the church. We're going to be training people to be ambassadors, and it's going to be representative of what God would want on the wall. In early Christian history, the Romans were persecuted if they were Christians. They loved to catch three or four of them and take them to the lions. If you've seen that Colosseum, that's a huge Colosseum. And the lions did their work on the Christians. In those days, when the Christians were persecuted in Rome, they had churches, church meetings. Not out in the open, and not the churches that Michelangelo laid in the scaffolding on the ceiling and painted the ceiling. Catacombs. Under the ground. So, Romans would love to catch you in the catacombs, because if you were down there in the ground in those tunnels, see, it was a very narrow passage, only about 2 or 3 feet wide, and it was down steps they'd carved in the stone and the dirt underneath the ground. They catch you in there, they get 20 or 30 of you all at the same time. They haul you all off to the Roman Colosseum. So, the Christians devised a ticket to get into the church, get into the catacombs. What they devised was the ichthus. So when you'd come up in the catacomb that I visited when I was a Boy Scout, 14, way too young to be there and really understand what I was getting to see, but catacomb I visited, they've since put a door on, but in the former days, this was just a space about 2.5 feet wide between two buildings in a poor part of the town of Rome. You'd walk in there and kind of get behind the trash in there, and then you would write this sign on the dirt. That was your ticket to the church. Roman guards found out that that's where you were going. You always looked to make sure nobody was following you, because that's what you had. You know, if we think this is not going to happen in our country, happen really fast. We feel really good now with the way some of the things are going, but this same thing could happen here, it in Germany. Does in other places. So, that was the ticket they had to get in. So, if we're going to be really thinking about what we put up here, then we might be able to be thinking about what our role is. Our role is sowing the seeds. So maybe we put a seed up there. Anyway, I have some ideas. Carol McRae has been teaching on the ichthus, I think. And if I'm right, Carol, you have suggested that, well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping the gun. Carol has gone back in the women's ministry or women's to early icons, and she's talked about the Alpha and Omega, which she calls by another name because the ancient people were even different than that. But the early times, Ichthus is this design here. And the reason is because this is every letter in the icon is in this one design. So the early fish, kind of this design, and this was oftentimes was used to hang as a sign or to mark on the walls beside the catacombs to tell the Christians that this was the meeting place. This is where they were meeting. The other place where they used this fish was on the tombstones. So, one of the things that we find from the Bible is that there's about four ways that we can share the gospel message. One is sacrificial gifts that support the gospel message. Second is by answer of prayer, which we had here tonight. The third is by word of mouth, which is what we do when we teach and preach. The other is by various other methods, singing, the icons, that type of thing. So we want to talk about these other things tonight. Because what we're talking about is putting some sort of a symbol up here that would promote the gospel message, promote us remembering the gospel message. So the other means would include literature, radio, TV, movies, theater, decor, signs, Michelangelo paintings on the ceiling, and that type of thing. But we're basically kind of limited by the size of the space to some sort of decor, signs, or symbols. And that would include like the Ichthus. Got to remember, though, that every one of these other means are just as easy for the evil people to use as they are for us. In fact, they are. The radio is used for evils, the TV is, movies are, the theater can be and has been, the decor can be the same way, and the signs and the symbols can be the same way. So every one of those can be wrong. And so we want to be sure that what we do here is what God would want us to do. And our committee needs to seek out what God would want us to do. And part of the reason we're talking about it here tonight is because you all should have input in all of this. If there's one person that doesn't like the icon we decide to put up there in this church, we ought not to have a stumbling block. How important it is, I think, to God. So here's the letters on the Ichthus, I is Jesus, CH is Christ, T is the Theos, Y is the Son, and Soter is the Savior. Those letters are what are used in the Roman language to form the Ichthus and what started part of that, and they put it in. So, some of the other ancient icons include the fish that I just showed you, the pelican. Oh, why would you do the pelican? Why would the pelican be it? Well, you see, the ancients believed, and it's partly true, the ancients believed that the pelican was the only animal in the world that would cut itself to furnish the blood to their young for food if they were starving. Not true, but it is true that the pelicans are one of two birds that will stay with their spouse to the bitter end. The other one is the Canada goose, the dove. That's right. Three. They will stay. There's recordings of the Canada goose staying in a frozen tundra, staying with their spouse. But that, so their idea that the pelicans cut themselves and then gave the blood to the young was really not true, and so that's kind of gone by the wayside. The peacock, and oh boy, do you like my drawing of the peacock? So the reason that was used was because the ancients believed that the peacock never died. Eternal life. So they were using that as the eternal life, which is what our goal was. Another one that was fairly well used in the ancient times was the anchor. And the theory of the anchor is still pretty good, I think. The anchor, was used, and in those early days of the Christians, they were traveling by boat, and they used the anchor. Remember in the stories of Paul how they anchored the boat. They thought of the anchor as providing safety, so it was safety that they were looking for with the anchor, but then the cross was the hope. So that's another one. Christ's monogram, another one, ancient one. How does that work? Well, you see, I is the first letter of Jesus, and the X is the first letter of Christ. That's where they come up with the monogram. Huh? No, the Cairo is coming. We're not there yet. No. You're right on. The Cairo is one that was really used a lot. And so, more current ideas, the butterfly, you all kind of understand that. That's the resurrection. The crown of thorns, we understand that, represents Christ's death and resurrection. Bread and wine. Light of the world, either using the lamp or the candle. And then the cross. Oh my. There's so many ways to do the cross. Unlimited ways you can do the cross. These are just some of the different crosses. This is a bad example of the Maltese cross. This is, Eastern Orthodox cross. Yes. Just different icons that you can use. The Trinity, diagrams that you use for the Trinity. This is the different names, the aura, rhyme, and rings here. This is another one carvings that I do with biblical figures in. A lot of times And I just finished the stoning of Stephen, and you put 3 stones on the ground, not 10 or 12 they might have had, but the 3 kind of represent the Trinity in the carving. Now we get to the Tyro. The row is Tyro is the Christus, and I'm getting, but it's done. It's used by the Italians and the Romans quite a bit in their church. Constantine is the one that really made this one important. I thought one that I thought was kind of interesting is the Cairo Alpha Omega. So you have the Cairo here, the Alpha and the Omega here. Now I get to what Carol McRae teaches in the Revelation. It's the ancient Alpha and Rho and Alpha and Tau. So this, as I understand, is a moose head with the horns on top. Represents kind of the Alpha design and the Tau. And then, which is the cross. And then the Alpha and Omega. And this is what's kind of been suggested for here. And so, let's see if we can make a case for the Alpha and the Omega. So we go to Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then if you go to Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So we're kind of talking about what Christ said. So it isn't said anywhere else in the Bible, is it? Except in Isaiah. So we go back to Isaiah 41:4. The Lord is the first, with the last, I am He. Now all of a sudden it's Old Testament too. 43:10, Isaiah. You are my witness, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So we got the beginning and the end again. 44:6, Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 48:12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, Israel, my called. I am the first, and I am also the last. Then, well, that's Isaiah. That's not in the beginning. But Genesis in the beginning, God, do we need more? Do we need more of a basis for what comes after? If you look in the dictionary as to what a definition of God is, then that's it. He's in control. He's the one. And that's, so when we were discussing this the other night, Bruce said, well, what's the end? There's no end. Oh, yes, there is. The end, you see, is not an end. The end for you and I is eternity. That's the end he's talking about. The end for us is eternity. Both with the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So, do we make a good case for the Alpha and the Omega? Do we have any other suggestions? Michelangelo painting a painting up here. Do we have another icon that would work better than this? Do we have another idea? Yes. See? Now you're getting to what I was kind of overstepped when I started on this a little bit. You see, Ephesians that we read really hopes, and the goal is that we all work together in this congregation to reach that common goal. I've been in churches where the issue of whether the room was painted white or off light brown split the whole church. So if this is really God's church, then we really probably need to kind of come to some sort of a common understanding that we accept what it is that we're recommending here by everyone. Or if there's really absolutely a lot of objection to it, then we probably need to reconsider. I went down into the catacombs. Let me tell you, that's where they tell me when I was there, and this has been some time ago, and I know it's 1,000 years or so after they were doing it because they were persecuted. But let me tell you the decoration in the catacombs. Dirt, stone, and a candle. That's where God's at. So what I'm suggesting is that what we do here is that we work together, that we work to try to reach a conclusion, if this really is necessary to do it, that we work together. And it looks like to me Alpha and Omega makes kind of a sense because it's two and we have two. And it's not like putting a cross in a cross, so it kind of suggests that. But that doesn't mean that if somebody here in this congregation really objects to it, we have to put in. Now we are. And I'm not ready to go forward with something that's just a decoration. Not in agreement. I don't feel like fighting. I don't feel like fighting over my white, antique white room or my beige broom. I don't feel like fighting for that because, you know, in the catacombs, it was dirt doesn't it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wisdom and guidance of your fellowship. Pray, Father, that we do what is best in the interest of your church, Father, and that we seek your will and that everything that we do, and that we bless this church by following your will and seeking your will every step along the way. We pray for the leadership committee. We pray for everybody in this congregation that your voice be heard, that your wisdom be heard, that your input be heard, and that you seek the will of God in everything that we do. Bless this day. Bless our leaders. Bless Carl, Dr. Carl, and Wesley as the elders. Bless the deacons. Bless all of the people doing work behind the scenes. Pray, Father, that we guide this church in your way in everything that we do. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.
Okay, guys, let me make a suggestion. It doesn't have to be an either-or suggestion.